Well, I have a pleasant thought for you as we start this morning. First of all, just glad you're here and glad we can share some time together. And I do want to tell you that Daniel Napier actually did not walk here from Croatia. It would require a lot of stamina and great faith. That's a lot of water. But we're glad he's here. It's good. But the phrase that I think might make you feel good right now is this: these two words, walk-in freezer. George, actually, I wanted to introduce it. Jan Watson handed me this note before church and said that the walk-in freezer, the 19-year-old walk-in freezer at the Central Texas Children's Home, is out. It is not going to be raised from the dead. It is dead, and they're going to replace it. And so if anyone would like to help in replacing the walk-in freezer at the Central Texas Children's Home, you can give it to Jan. Now, if you don't know who Jan is, Jan's going to stand up right there. She's standing up. And most of us know who she is. But that's good. It's about a $4,000 freezer. She said she'd like to raise part of that. So that'll be good. A walk-in freezer that is not working is a closet and not able to actually do you much good. So that's great. Well, this morning I need to do a transitional jump. This is not going to be an Olympic event. There will be no scoring of this jump. I may actually get the jump made that I need to make. I may stumble and have to make a correction or two down the road. But I want to make a jump, a move from our series on the Lord's Prayer to a series we're going to do this summer in here, where we're going to talk about the core virtues that we hope will be the driving and defining virtues of the University Avenue Church of Christ. And these virtues are very, very much like the fruit of the Spirit in Galatians chapter 5. And if you can think of those, then you know that we're going to talk about love and joy and peace and various things like that over the next several weeks. But in making the transition from the Lord's Prayer to these virtues, I think we need to talk about mercy. And somebody would say, well, why, what makes you think that's what we need to talk about, to do this hinge, to swing ourselves from the Lord's Prayer to talk about these virtues? I think we need to do that because one of the defining elements that comes out of the Lord's Prayer is the capacity for mercy. If you do not forgive those who sinned against you, you will not be forgiven. That's the line at the end of the Lord's Prayer. We mentioned that when we were preaching through the Lord's Prayer, that you are expected to have mercy for those around you coming out of the Lord's Prayer. And so as we come out of the Lord's Prayer, we're gonna be right in that verse, that we're expected to have mercy. And the capacity to have mercy, the capacity to live as merciful people in the world, grows out of these virtues that are the fruit of the Spirit. How do you live as people of mercy in the world? It requires love and joy and peace and patience and kindness and goodness and gentleness and self-control. And if I left out one, it requires that one too. That somehow we just are not just merciful just because we decide to be, but there are virtues, there are practices that are all about mercy. And so we're going to talk about the practices, the elements that make merciful love in the world. So today, if you'll permit me, we'll spend a little time on this hinge, moving from the Lord's Prayer to the virtues that create mercy in the world. Well, let me begin by reading from Psalm 25. To you, O Lord, I lift up my soul. In you I trust, O my God. Do not let me be put to shame, nor let my enemies triumph over me. No one whose hope is in you will ever be put to shame. But they will be put to shame who are treacherous without excuse. Show me your ways, O Lord. Teach me your paths. Guide me in your truth and teach me. For you are God my Savior, and my hope is in you all day long. Remember, O Lord, your great mercy and love. Remember not the sins of my youth and my rebellious ways. According to your love, remember me, for you are good, O Lord. We have a merciful God. We need to begin right there. We have a merciful God. We have a God who has given us life. And has moved powerfully in the world to provide a relationship between Himself as God our Father and the lives that we live in the earth. That it is a life that we live under His mercy, that is a life of goodness and love and caring. The steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. That mercy is not like the game that you played maybe when you were a little kid. I don't think girls play this game. But guys play this game. It's a domination game. It's a game that means I'm bigger than you are. And what it is you have a friend. It's usually a friend. And y'all are wrestling. And you get on top of your friend. I would do this, but it's just too mean. And you put your knees on your friend's shoulders. And then you take this middle knuckle, that one right there. And you take it and you start pounding on their breastbone right here. How many of you have ever done this? Okay, I just love the fact that people raise their hands. There'll be an invitation song later on. And you just start beating on a person's chest, right? Dennis, they don't do this in the Ukraine, right? No. Not the same way. Okay. All right. You have to get all those things right. And then what you say over them is, say mercy. Say mercy. Really? I'm speaking to someone who has thrown me onto the ground and has put their knees on my arms and they're beating me on the chest and I think this person is a source of mercy? This person is a source of meanness. This person is a source of orneriness, even if he is my brother or my sister. He really said, mercy. The call for the cessation of pain in the presence of someone who is basically mean and not on your side. Such a one cannot be a source of mercy. And some people think that we live in a merciless world. This last week, Dr. Jack Kevorkian died without help, oddly enough. But Jack Kevorkian died. In the reporting of that, one of the news agencies played a tape of Kevorkian. And the question was, do you believe that it is of any value to have been born? No. Do you believe that being alive is better than being dead? No. And he went on to say, if I had had the choice to have been born or not have been born, I would have chosen not to have been born. What kind of world does he think he lives in? He believes he lives in a meaningless, pointless, merciless world. There's not even anyone sitting on his chest. For him, there's not even the sense of anyone at all. But for him, there's the sense of a merciless, empty, godless place. We believe, first of all, that we live in the presence of holy and merciful God. God who is holy, yes, in Himself, but God who in His holiness is also able to be merciful to those who are not holy, without it spoiling His holiness. Delightful. We are called to life in the presence of a holy God. This holiness that calls us, this mercy that blesses us, is something that Matthew believes we need to hear about. Matthew, as he writes the gospel, I'm about to read the Bible to you. As Matthew writes, he makes some choices. And more than any other writer of the Gospels, more than Mark or Luke or John, Matthew chooses the word grace, mercy, more than any other. Blessed are the merciful, for they will be shown mercy. And then at Matthew's house, in Matthew 19, he himself, the recipient of such a grace, such a mercy. As Jesus went on from there, he saw a man named Matthew sitting at the tax collector's booth. "Follow me," he told him. And Matthew got up and followed him. While Jesus was having dinner at Matthew's house, many tax collectors and sinners came and ate with him and his disciples. And when the Pharisees saw this, they asked his disciples, "Why does your teacher eat with tax collectors and sinners?" On hearing this, Jesus said, "It is not the healthy who need a doctor, but the sick. But go and learn what this means. I desire mercy, not sacrifice. For I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners." In verse 27, there are two blind men. And as Jesus goes out from there, the two blind men are following him, calling out, "Have mercy on us, Son of David." When he'd gone indoors, the blind men came to him and he asked them, "Do you believe that I'm able to do this?" And they said, "Yes, Lord." And he healed them. In chapter 12, as his disciples have gone into the wheat fields to eat on the Sabbath day, the Pharisees are condemning them because they have gone into the wheat field on the Sabbath day. And Jesus says in chapter 12, verse 5, "Haven't you read in the law that on the Sabbath the priests of the temple desecrate the day and yet are innocent? I tell you that one greater than the temple is here. If you had known what these words mean, 'I desire mercy, not sacrifice,' you would have not condemned the innocent." In chapter 15, verse 22, there's a Canaanite woman, and her child, her daughter, is suffering terribly, has a demon. And she cries, "Lord, Son of David, have mercy on me." In chapter 17, verse 15, another man approaches Jesus, "Lord, have mercy on my son. He has seizures and is suffering greatly, and he falls into the fire. Have mercy." In chapter 18, in the parable we read about the man who is forgiven the great debt and then will not forgive the little debt. The master calls the servant in, "You wicked servant, I canceled all that debt of yours because you begged me to. Shouldn't you have had mercy on your fellow servant just as I had on you?" In chapter 20, verse 30, there are two more blind men crying out, "Lord, Son of David, have mercy on us. Lord, Son of David, have mercy on us." And then in chapter 23, verse 23, as Jesus pronounces the woes on the Pharisees, "You have given a tenth of your spices, mint, dill, and cumin, but you have neglected the more important matters of the law, justice, mercy, and faithfulness." Jesus comes as the one who dispenses mercy and calls people to mercy. And we are the ones who have received mercy from Jesus Christ. We are the one who stands in the place of the demon-possessed child. We are the one who stand in the place of the young man who has the seizures. We are the one who stands in the place of those who are blind. We are the ones who stand and call out to Jesus, "Have mercy on us. Have mercy on us." And Jesus comes into the world to have mercy on us. Jesus lives in this world to have mercy on us. Jesus goes to the cross to have mercy on us, in just the way that the Duffners led us in the communion service into the presence of the Lord Jesus at the table. We have received a great mercy. So not only is God full of mercy for us, but God's mercy has now been made known in Jesus Christ. We have received a great mercy. When you think of yourself and how you are with Jesus now, it's very important that you see yourself, that I see myself, as that we see ourselves as recipients of great mercy. That if we do not see ourselves as being loved in spite of ourselves, that we do not see ourselves being given God's approval, His graciousness, His mercy, in spite of the sins of our youth and the things that we've done as adults and the things that we may be doing now, even as older ones, that the mercy of God is draped over us because of Jesus Christ and His cross and the blood of Jesus Christ in us, that we are under the mercy. How will we go forward? How will we live in the world without such a mercy? If we have not received mercy, then we have been treated as if we are a thing. If we have not received mercy, we've been treated as if we are disposable, as if we are expendable. But God declares His value for us by extending us this mercy. And if we receive it, then this third great truth is true, that not only is God the God of mercy, and not only has God given His mercy over us in Jesus Christ, but that now we become merciful ourselves. That we become ones who extend to others the very thing that God has extended to us. How would we be merciful? We who are of this world, we who are fallen, how would we be merciful? Only by receiving a great mercy and then turning and sharing what we have. Now James says in James chapter 2 that mercy triumphs over judgment. And so we hear it. And what I would like to do with that is for you to hear it. That we now, as we go into the world, have a choice. Like the Pharisees had a choice. They could go into the wheat fields and see the disciples threshing and winnowing and eating the... They had a choice. Would it be judgment or would it be mercy? They chose judgment. We will pass judgment on the disciples. Judgment. They would walk near Matthew's house and they would see Jesus eating with the tax collectors and sinners. They had a choice. They are ones who've received great mercy, but they choose judgment. Judgment and not mercy. We have the same kind of choice that we can make with folks. We've read us some Bible. We know most of the Ten Commandments. We've been through the ethical passages in Romans and Ephesians and Colossians. We kind of know how things ought to be. And sometimes we get with folks and we know how things ought to be, and that's not the way that things are. What is our first stop in our relationship with others? What's our first stop? Is it judgment or is it mercy? Somebody said, well, if you give them mercy, that's just the wrong place to start. They'll never get better if you start with mercy. They'll never change if you start with mercy. Who's Matthew the first time Jesus goes and sits in his house? Who's Peter the first time Jesus calls him to come and walk with him? Jesus called people to walk with him before they knew who he was. Jesus extended them the mercy of his presence, the mercy of his embrace, before he ever asked them to name his name. And in the very same way, we are called to go into the world with mercy triumphing over judgment. With the mercy that is in us, stronger than our ability to pass judgment. Mercy. So when we think about people who've had a tornado run through their house, our response is, mercy. When ones among us are without work and are in need of help, what is our response? Mercy. When people are wrestling with trials and troubles in their life, sin that has them by the ankle, temptation that's wrapped around their heart, what's our response? Mercy. And I think that we have the right to be a mercy church. We have a right to be a merciful church. That we are not about social justice. We are about social mercy. That we are not just giving the poor what they should have, but more. Mercy. And so we learn in our hearts, we train our hearts, we go from what we believe to what we value in our heart as virtues to what we do with our hands. And all of this is training so that we might know our merciful God and accept the grace of our merciful Savior and go into the world and be a merciful people. Mercy. 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 It's another name for the love of God, but it's such a sweet name for the love of God. Mercy. I believe coming out of the Lord's Prayer and moving toward the virtues of the Christian life, we should make that move in mercy. In mercy. May God grant you His mercy in Christ, so that as one who is filled with mercy, you might offer it to others. Let's stand and sing together.